Well, good morning. It is a great joy for me to be here with you today. As was mentioned, I am now in a ministry at the state capitol called Capitol Commission. And if you'd like to know more about that, there are some brochures on the back table and some little prayer cards that you can put on your refrigerator if you'd like. It's the same photo that you saw on the slide up here. That's myself, my wife, my two kids. I was with a man recently. He looked at the card. He said, "So, you have three children." I said, "Well, no, the big one is my wife. The bigger kid, I guess." And so I felt at the same time complimented and insulted, if you know what I mean. Thank you for, you know, complimenting my wife, which is a great privilege to me to be married to her. At the same time, do I look that much older? There's only 2 years difference, but I'm glad she's here with me today, and very grateful for her, and very grateful for your prayers. But this morning, Pastor Doug has asked me to speak about something other than my ministry specifically, and that is to talk to you out of Philippians 4, verses 14 through 20. Philippians 4, 14 through 20 is about the promise of God's provision. And it's such an encouraging passage for us today, especially, I think, in these difficult economic times, what many people are calling the Great Recession, right? And it's a good reminder that we can trust God even in times like this. Let me read it to you. Philippians 4, 14. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Well, verse 19 is one of the most encouraging verses, I think, in the whole Bible, especially in times like this. But don't you ever wonder, if God will provide all of our needs, why do so many people have such great needs? And I think this is one of those passages here in verse 19 where context matters greatly. One thing we don't want to overlook as we consider this passage is that God's promise in verse 19 is based on the premise that we see suggested in the preceding verses. And I think that premise is this. You can use your handout to fill in the handout if you'd like. The premise is, if I am a generous giver to God's work, if I am a generous giver to God's work, did you know that God wants us to be generous givers? Why give? Well, this passage shows us three reasons. I'm sure there are others, but three important reasons. Number one, we see that my giving encourages people. Notice in verse 14, Paul writes to the Philippians here and says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." And he's speaking there about how they shared by contributing financially to his ministry. He was so encouraged by this little church in Philippi. This was not a wealthy congregation by any means. In fact, we see indications in some other places in the Bible that they were very poor because they were in Macedonia, and Paul speaks elsewhere about how the Macedonians were in great need. And yet, though this church was poor, they had a track record of helping him financially more than any other church. And when he went out as a missionary to their region to plant churches throughout the region, this little church, 10 years prior to his writing this, had been instrumental in helping him even when no one else would. And he's saying to this group at this time now how much it still means to him as he thinks back to 10 years prior, how they had helped him then and are still helping him to that day. I will never forget how your church has encouraged me, my wife, my family. It was about 7 or 8 years ago that I first met your pastor at the time, Pastor Gene. And Valerie and I had moved here. I had been the senior pastor of a church in a small town up near Chico. Before that, was serving in ministries down in Southern California in churches. But we moved to Roseville with a heart to plant a new church. We didn't know anybody here, nobody. And we had no financial support, no connections. I had pastored a church in a denomination up there, but they didn't have any funding for church planting. We felt the Lord was leading here to plant one. We said, God, how is this going to work? How are you going to provide? And I went by and I introduced myself to Pastor Gene just to say hi. And he said, Frank, it's great to meet you. And he says, I think I might know some people who want to help plant this church with you. I said, you do? And he introduced me to the North America Baptist Conference, and he introduced me to your congregation. And as we got our church going then, it was a pioneer church plant, and people were coming to Christ. We didn't have a place to meet. And he said, why don't you come meet in our building? Really? You would do that? And we met in your building for years. And it was such a joy to my heart to see how your church was so giving and sharing in so many ways, including financially with us, and we'll never forget that. It's so easy to feel alone in ministry. More than once, many more times than once, I've prayed with my head on my desk, just saying, God, how is this going to work? I've been a senior pastor, I've been an associate pastor, I've started ministries, I've planted a church. Now I'm in a ministry out at the Capitol. In all of these ministries, it's by faith. God, you've got to bring in the funding. Where's it going to come from? How's it going to work? And then when that check comes, Paul's speaking here about their financial giving, and I can say from personal experience, when that check comes in the mail that someone is giving generously, I just say, God, thank you so very much for getting me through another day, providing for another week. It's like gas in the tank to keep someone in ministry going. And I think that's the case for small ministries, large ministries, for your church staff, no doubt. It means so much to encourage people. And so that's one reason to give. And another reason to give is found in verse 17, where we see that my giving will be rewarded by God. Paul says in verse 17, as he's thanking them for their giving, he says, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Isn't that a neat way of saying it? That God has an account in heaven for each of us, and when we give, he sees it as making a deposit in that account. And when we give, God sees it as sharing in that person's ministry. So I may never preach to those in a faraway land, but if I give to them, it's as if I'm going there with them as far as God is concerned. Paul was the one out planting churches. They weren't, but as they gave to him, he said, you're sharing in this. It's credited to your account too. And so he wanted them to have that reward from the Lord later on. And one day God will say to us for our giving generously to his work, well done, good and faithful servant, because we are stewards of his resources in this world. You may remember the story of William Carey, who lived 200 years ago. He's often called the father of modern missions. And when he felt like God was calling him to go to India to proclaim the gospel, he was at a meeting there with denominational leaders, and one leader told him about told the others there about the great spiritual needs in India. And then the secretary of the meeting remarked, there is a gold mine in India, meaning spiritual gold mine of people to be reached. He says there's a gold mine there, but it seems almost as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? And Cary said, I will venture to go down, but remember that you must hold the ropes. And when we give to others who are doing a work for God, it's as if we are holding the ropes. And so God sees us as part of their team, and thus we will share in the reward from him later on for that good work. What a joy. What a blessing. And thirdly, we see my giving is worship to God. Verse 18, Paul says, when you give, he says, these gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Think about that. When we give, God takes notice. When I take out my checkbook and write a check, it's as if God is looking over my shoulder. Not to judge, but to reward me, to be pleased with that. He's thankful, grateful that I'm obeying him. He's impressed that I'm obeying him. And so when I give, it is worship to him. My giving means I'm letting go of this world, doesn't it? That I'm letting go of the things of this world, my idols in this world, and I'm releasing the grip that they have on my heart, and I'm looking to him. So it's a form of worship. It's a form of sacrifice. Remember that story in Mark 14 where it records how Jesus was watching the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury? It says he sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury, and many rich people threw in large amounts. Mark 14:41. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all that she had to live on. And what fascinates me about that is that Jesus was so interested in her giving and so observant of how people were giving to God. And it's still the case today. Jesus is watching and noticing. And so we need to think of our giving as worship to him that is pleasing to him. Now, that's the premise. His premise here in writing this is that they are people who are givers, generous givers. And he's telling them how valuable that is to God. And so in verse 19, he's saying, in light of that, you have this promise. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Evangelist Dwight L. Moody, famous evangelist, had a notation beside this verse in his Bible. After he died and they looked at his Bible, they saw this notation there. It said, the Christian's banknote. It said, the bank president is my God. And the promise to pay here is will meet. And the amount is all your needs. And the capital of the bank that's allowing this to happen is according to his riches. And the cashier's name, Christ Jesus. I love that. I love that. Notice, let's think back through that. The verse says, my God. He's personal. He knows us. He's the source. The same God who provided for the children of Israel, for the prophets, for the apostles, is watching over you and me now. We can trust him. And then we'll meet, not might meet, not maybe we'll meet. No, we'll meet. It's a promise. In Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Malachi 3:10 is where God told people to give generously in the nation of Israel. And he said, test me in this and see if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And he was saying, if they tithe to him, he would do this. And we see that principle, and on the back of your handout, there are a number of verses there, that principle throughout the scriptures, where if we release the grip that money has on us and we give it to God's work, God will, in return, meet our needs. That is so encouraging to me. 18 years ago, the Lord called me to leave a comfortable software job at a major corporation in order to go to seminary to study to be a pastor. And I was terrified. I spent actually a couple of years walking around our building at lunch every day saying, God, how can I do it? How could I do this? I'm newly married and someday we're going to have kids. And how can I do this? I don't have money to pay for seminary. And I had a good salary in this job and incredible benefits. How can I give that up? But I did. I left that job, and then I thought, okay, Lord, how are you going to pay for seminary? And I sat in a gas station parking lot with a lotto ticket. That was my idea of how he would do it. Said, Lord, I know you may not be into gambling, but this must be an exception. This is the only way I can imagine that you could pay for me to go to seminary. Come on, Lord. I scratched it off. Lord, this isn't a winning ticket. What are you doing? But God provided in ways I never could have imagined. My job said to me, Frank, since you're quitting anyway, we need to count some people as a layoff. But they said, actually, first, why don't you take a leave of absence just to see? Oh, and while you're on a leave of absence, by the way, our corporation will pay for any education expenses, so we'll pay for seminary. So they paid for me to take a full-time load in seminary for a semester. And then they said, now we need someone to count for a layoff, so how about we lay you off instead of you quitting? I said, okay, that's what you want. And they laid me off. And then I was talking to a neighbor, and they said, well, remember, our condos that we live in here came with a statement in the policy that if you get laid off, they'll pay for half your mortgage for the year, which amounted to another semester of seminary tuition. Wow. Thank you, Lord. There's a year of seminary. Well, Lord, how are you going to take care of the rest? This is a three-year program. And I showed up at a church one day with my wife. We were praying about a new church to go to. And that first Sunday, the pastor met us at the door and said, I really like you, and I hear about your history of ministry. How'd you like to be in ministry here part-time with our church? And I'm going to pay you such and such amount. And that amount was twice what other people in that position in the community would make. And it covered my seminary tuition. Wow, Lord, this is better than the lottery. And I saw that as I stepped out to serve God, he would reward it. He would provide. He would meet my needs. And how's he do it? According to his riches in Christ Jesus. Let me back up. I don't want to skip over one thing there. It says, my God will meet all your needs. All your needs. Not some, not most, all. But needs. Not what? Greeds. Not greeds. And I need to remember often that my need versus greed gauge is way out of whack. And if you're like me, yours is too. We live in what must be, I think, the most materialistic culture ever in the history of the earth. They say that by the time someone reaches 20 years of age in the United States, they've already seen 1 million advertisements. And so we're continually told that we don't have enough, that we need more, Someone once asked John D. Rockefeller, who was then one of the richest men in the world, how much money does someone need to be happy? Remember his response? Just a little bit more. And that's what our culture tells us. We just need a little more, a little more, a little more to be happy. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And that's what God promises us, our needs. And he's generous when he considers what our needs are, but it's our needs, not our greeds. He wants to bless us with everything we need, spiritually, also mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, vocationally, and financially, according to our needs. And he'll do it according to his riches in Christ Jesus, which means I can trust him. Jesus has provided everything that we need. We're blessed in every way through him. So through him, we can trust that our needs will be met. There's no lack in God's bank. It's insured by the FDIC, right? The Father's Deposit Insurance Corporation. It's insured by him. I hope this is meaningful for you today, as it is for me. As I look back now over these 18 years since I left that job and stepped into pastoral ministry, I've served, as I mentioned, in various roles and ministries, and I can see that God has been faithful year after year. But I've never been able to predict how he's going to do it. Somehow, though, it always works out. He meets my every need. We have two wonderful children. Everything's provided for. My kids sometimes say to me, Dad, I'm not sure. Are we rich or are we poor? They can't figure it out because all their needs are met, but at the same time, all their wants they know aren't. And they're kind of like, they just said to me the other day, not even knowing I was talking about this, I kind of like where we're at, Dad. My daughter said, you know, it's kind of good. We have everything we need, but we're not greedy like some kids. And God takes care of us, doesn't he? The truth is, though, I often still worry. Do you? I'm still challenged. And the other day, I sat down at my desk. And again, I said, Lord, I don't see it happening. I've been serving in this ministry now for a while at the Capitol, and the giving's not coming in the way I think it should to provide for a family of four. And I sat there kind of wringing my hands and saying this to him, and this thought came into my mind, wait a second, Frank, you're getting your mind off of God's provision and onto yourself and your problem as you see it. Frank, release it to God. And I got out my checkbook, and I wrote a contribution to another ministry that I support. And you know, it was just a few days later that your pastor called me and asked me to preach on this topic. And I thought, how about that, Lord? I think you want to remind me of something here, don't you? We don't have to come up with our own solutions. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that we need will be added to us as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can trust in that. That as we give ourselves to you, you give us so much more back. And you meet our every need richly in Christ Jesus. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for this promise of your provision. Help us to have the faith in you to live by it so that we will have the joy of giving to you and encouraging others, being rewarded by you for it, and knowing that we've lived a life that matters, a life of worship to you. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.